Thank you, Brother Shepherd. I only do that every now and then. You didn't have the headsets on, did you? Okay. Last Monday, I was praying and I said, God, you know, what direction would you have me to go, and give me your grace to do that? And there it was, grace. God's grace. Grace simply means favor. It's a favor toward us. We find grace mentioned in the Bible quite a bit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's the first mention of grace. And we'll do a little word study over in there about it. But when we talk about grace, it's how we're saved. It's by grace through faith. Amen. And again, on the word study, it's not a bad thing to name someone angel, but to refer to someone as being an angel is kind of a downplay. It's okay for, I know several ladies whose name's Angel. Man, that's great. I understand the connotation. But when we say, you know, someone's, you know, my little angel, or you know, somebody passed away and went to heaven because God needed another angel, that's as untrue as it can be. You have to understand that our relationship with God is completely different than His relationship with the angels. The angels are looking into us and trying to understand why God has the relationship with us that He has. He didn't send His Son to die for one angel. Not one. He sent His Son to die for us human beings, whom the angels stand around and scratch their heads and say, why do you have this relationship with those just downtrodden people? You know, it baffles me, because I can just look at myself and say, why would God have that relationship? But it's because of grace. And it's God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. It's something that you don't earn. You either find it because God gave it, or that's it. You can't earn favor. As human beings, we do. Well, He's earned my favor, but that's not our relationship with God. It says that Noah found grace. There it was. He found it and he accepted it. He took that gift. So after we pray, grace. Lord, I thank you again for the time that we could come and look into your word. Father, I ask forgiveness, Lord, just my voice not being what it is, and not thinking about today and being more important. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. Father, I pray that, Lord, everyone that hears my voice will hear you. Lord, they'll see in your word, Lord, just your love for us. Lord, we thank you for all the prayers that were answered. Lord, just the jubilation from Miss Thompson's mother's funeral. Lord, Lord, it's so bewildering to us, but we thank you for that. And Lord, again, you just give watch care, Lord, the mercy that you've extended to those who are ill. And Lord, we just ask that, again, you comfort those like the Browns and families, Lord, that only you could comfort. Lord, I ask that you'd teach, that we'd understand. In Christ's name, amen. So grace is favor. It's God's free and undeserved love that never quits. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I get to a point and I go, well, there I go again. And guess what? There goes God again. It never quits. As residual as we are about defacing, He's the same way about His grace. I don't understand it. You know, I try to explain to my kids sometimes, you know, when I was younger, I didn't go throw a rock through the window and then go and ask to borrow the keys. You know, maybe go mow the lawn or dust off the furniture and then come in there and go, hey, wouldn't mind if I borrowed the keys, would you? Well, that's not how God works with us. You know, we don't go, hey God, haven't I been a good kid, you know? Can you give me? That's not how He does it. It's unearned. We can't earn grace or favor with God. It's His gift. That's what Jesus Christ is His gift. Look in Genesis chapter 8. This is the first mention of grace in the Bible. Genesis chapter 8, or chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, in verse 6 it says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. This is the first mention of heart, by the way, that God's heart's grieved. And look what grieved His heart. It was man's heart. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. In the book of Genesis, we see several generations, okay? And just to kind of get you up to speed here, it's thought possibly that each patriarch filled out his generation and then basically signed off on it. So that, you know, it would go all the way back to Adam, but it came forward and they signed off on it. Then Moses compiled all of it, okay? Y'all understand that Moses didn't write the book of Genesis, but basically kind of edited it or put the ones together and then kind of wrote the summation of it. But this is kind of where Noah signs off on it right here. And it's interesting that on his signature, when he signs off, he was saved through grace. Look what it says there. It says that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 11 says, and the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But Noah found grace, and he was saved from his sins by God through His grace. Again, this is the first mention in the Bible. Noah, again, different than what we do today, when we write a letter, if you don't have it in an envelope and you just hand it to someone, you're not going to know who's even written it until you get to the end, right? Back in the day when they did it right, they said, hey, this is Paul talking or this is Noah talking. Here's what I have to say. Now you have the right mindset. Okay, I understand what the situation is. So we see Noah here at the first part of it saying, this is Noah, this is my generation, and then he begins to tell what all happened, okay? So his signature here is at the first. Everybody with me? So you get these generations. Now remember back over in chapter 3 when man sinned and God said, I'll put enmity between thee and thy seed. He said, I'll send a Savior. So they begin to write all the generations. The book of Chronicles does all the generations, okay? And you if you go to reading through your Bible and you got this one, begotten, you're like, man, what in the world's going on here? It's listing all the generations. Look with me, if you're right quick, in Matthew chapter 1. This is free. I'm not going to charge anything extra for this. It's a kind of a rabbit. Everybody likes rabbit. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's very important that it's the generation. The Jewish Bible has Chronicles as the last book. That's the way theirs is listed. The last book is 2 Chronicles. The last book of our Bible is Malachi of the Old Testament. Because, by the way, the Jews don't have a New Testament, okay? So their last book is 2 Chronicles. Our last book is Malachi because it foretells of Christ and the one who is going to herald His call, right? So we have Malachi, then we have Matthew. Matthew begins, Matthew was the apostle to the Jews. So he picks up right where the Jews left off in 2 Chronicles with their generations, and he says, this is the generation. There are no more before Messiah comes. Each of those generations foretold the Messiah coming. Matthew says, hey Jews, fellow Jews, this is it. This is His generation. That's why Matthew calls it out. So Matthew picks up right where the Jewish Bible leaves off and says, hey guys, here it is. Here's the generation of Jesus Christ. There are no more generations. You know, why can't Kurt trace his ancestry back to Jesus Christ? There are no more generations. We're now all one. But they were looking through those, down through those generations for the Messiah. And Matthew clearly states, this is it. This is the generation which brought Him. So, back in Genesis, Noah signs off on his generation. He says, this is where it was here. Now, again, God inspired him to write this. You know, we look at it and we say, well, look what Noah says about himself. He says he was just and perfect. No, God told him, you write that so they'll know who you were. By the way, wouldn't it kind of take a just and perfect man to be the only one God chooses to save and find grace? I understand his sons and stuff, but Noah was the one that God talked to and put together. So he says he's going to destroy the earth. Look at verse 14 says. Well, hang on. Go to First John. I'm sorry. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Don't want to jump ahead. I always like the... Wow, look at that. 1 John. Go to Revelation. Turn back. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, and He, being Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we understand that Christ came and died for our sins. And not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And we understand that it goes back the other way, that if it was just for our sins, He came and died for those sins. But they've got this word stuck in here, called propitiation. And everybody just says, well, yeah, that's what God did for our sins. But when we begin to look at the word study, that propitiation is a covering or an atonement. It's a sacrifice that appeases God. Now, we've got those people out there that don't know the Old from the New Testament. Y'all know who they are. And they're going to tell you how all this works. And they say, God wouldn't send nobody to hell. You know, He's a big old loving grandpa sitting up there. He's not going to send nobody to hell. Well, they're kind of right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. God sent a free gift. So you can have that argument with them. But God is just. And if He's not just, then He's not God. So there has to be something to justify or a justification, okay? Our God can't be the God that He is. But then there's us. And that's kind of where it all gets fuzzy. There's us. There has to be justification. And then there's love. And love covers everything. You know, God has to be just, but He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. You see how fuzzy it gets? There has to be justification, but then there's that love. And only God's love could do that. You know, to atone for our sins, He sent His Son. Look at John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, a very familiar verse. Herein is love. Here's John. He says, let me just kind of in a nutshell tell you what love is. He said, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There it is again. I think it's worth looking into that it's not that we love God. Amen? See, I've told y'all numerous times, and I heard a pastor the other week say, you know, in his prayers, God, I love you. I got a problem with that. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't keep His commandments. So it's hard for me to say, don't look at that. I love you because He sees all. Now, occasionally I do say, God, I do love you. My heart loves you. My flesh is what has the problems. But it's not that we loved God, but that God so loved us. That so is important too. That He so loved the world. Man, that's, you know, how much do you love your spouse? Man, I so love her. Try that one on. But He says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That covering or atonement, it satisfies both God's justice and His love. That word propitiation is a covering. Look back with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 14. God tells Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now let's take that word propitiation. The first part of it is P-R-O, pro. That means for or to do an action. Okay? So keep that in mind. You've got pro. And then you have the root of the word is pitch. Okay? Pitch is that black tar, sticky substance. Remember the old movies of the animals getting stuck in the tar pits and stuff? Well, that's what that was. That's literally crude or decayed vegetation that's come up out of the ground. And it's that old nasty, sticky stuff they put on the road that gets on your car every now and then. That's that tar. The shun at the end of it is a suffix, and it's expressing action. So the first part of it is to do an action. The last part of it is to show that action. But the root word is pitch. He said, make an ark of gopher wood and shall pitch it within and without. He told Noah, he said, when you put that wood together, it's going to leak. And I'm not sure what kind of tools they had back then. I know I personally, with the tools we have now, I couldn't do it. You know, I mean, you could get to some extent, But you remember that this ark went through some violent storm. And it was huge. And just moving upon itself was going to reek it and creak it about. I mean, you can imagine the fear. I'm assuming that Noah and his sons spent inside there listening to that thing creak about and not being able to see, and 40 days and 40 nights, y'all. Rain, moving around. Man, what's going on? There had to be something to keep that boat from, or not that ark from leaking. So God said, take that pitch and put it not only on the outside, but on the inside too. You got starting to see the picture of Christ? He's our propitiation. He's that pitch. Because without that, nobody's saved. The ark leaks and it never takes off. That covering is what saved them. Is that a great picture? Amen. That's an awesome picture when you look at the Word. And God says, take that pitch and not only put it on the outside of you, put it on the inside too. It's important on both places. It's very important that we have it on the inside. But then we're all called to go and witness. That's on the outside. Hey, what's that black substance that you've got on the outside of you? Well, that's Christ. That's that pitch that's on the inside and on the outside. Our pastor very graciously tells us all the time, what's on the inside of you is going to come out. Not only in your attire, in your language, in your appearance, it's going to come out. When people do things, either by garment or by tattoos, whatever, it's an expression. That's what it is. It's to express what's coming from the inside. That's why when we read, by the mouth, confession is made. See, I don't know what Carla's thinking right now. Right? Until she speaks and tells me. That's why confession is important. It tells you what the heart's saying. So when we do things, either by garment or by anything outward, it's an outward expression. It's what's coming from the inside. You know? I mean, that's a bad example. I was going to say how many people get held down to have a tattoo, but that's probably more than not. But it's an outward expression. Hey, this is what, you know, and I'm not picking on tattoos, man. I know that's a big thing. I just, you know, excuse me, Brother Shepherd. I'm sorry. I'm not picking on that, but it's an expression that comes out. And God said, put Christ on the inside, important, put Him on the outside. Because that's going to be our walk, our witness, our testimony. And we've got to have that. Amen. You know, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. I've thought back years ago, you know, you get into a restaurant today after church, and you go, okay, we're going to pray. Everybody real quiet. Are you expressing Him before men, or are you denying Him before men? I told you my deal is I always want to take my teaspoon, bang it on it. Hey, we're going to pray now. Everybody kind of hold it down. Our group here is going to pray. We'll pray for everybody. You know? I mean, just go ahead and pray out, you know, out loud. I'm confessing Him before men. Amen. He's going to confess me before the Father. But that pitch is what saved them. It's what allowed them to have that salvation when there was no other hope. There were people who mocked Noah all the time. 120 years he preached. I told this to Brother Shepherd. I think it's such a great example. I texted you this. Noah preached for 120 years. And he only reached six people. His wife was with him. He only reached six people. And they was his kids. He preached 120 years and didn't get one convert. Not one. But you know the message he was telling them? Repent. That's the message we don't want to hear today. That's the message that everybody needs. 120 years. Didn't get one convert outside of his family. Not one. But how many of them you think ran and beat on that door? About water about that deep. Hey, I've changed my mind. Open the door. The Bible tells us that God shut that door. You witness to somebody and they say, nah, you know, when I get my life in right... They say, I never did make a profession. Yes, you did. If you was presented the gospel and you didn't respond, you made a decision. You made that decision. I told a friend of mine, he brought his family up. I said, if your kids went through that youth department and they came at least more than once, I promise you they got the gospel presented to them. Amen. And if they walked out of there and didn't respond to that, they've made a decision. They've made a decision to reject Jesus Christ. Sounds harsh, but that's the truth. They made that decision, a conscious decision to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Those people that mocked him made a conscious decision. Then as they come swimming over there and banging on the door saying, hey, I believe you now. Now I believe what you were saying. Well, too late. God said, I tried to do that, and it's too late now. Look in Romans 3:23. They told me I have to leave out of here at a certain time, so I'm still negotiating my time with them. Romans 3:25. Of course, we know Romans 3:23 is the start of the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at this in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That's God's grace. That justified us from what we did because of His love. And Jesus Christ's blood is that tar or that pitch. That's that covering. There's been a covering placed over it. And without that, we have no hope. We're saved through the blood. It's a perfect sacrifice which would satisfy both the justice of a holy God who must punish sin and the love of a gracious God who would redeem sinners. That's what that is. And the propitiation, again, that Paul says here to the Romans, if you go back and you study it out and they begin to understand what that is, it can be nothing but the blood. That's what saves. Jesus Christ, His example was the pitch. Man, how better of an object lesson to see that without that pitch on that ark, there was no hope. No matter how well mankind framed it up. Right? No matter how good they did it, it wasn't going to work. The only way it could work was through that pitch. God's propitiation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, again, I just thank You for Your grace. Lord, Your mercy of unmerited favor. Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, we thank You for the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for, again, these praise reports that were given. Father, we do need your mercy, Lord, in a number of these prayer requests. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and Lord, how it fits so neatly together. Lord, it could only be of you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you be with our service today. And Lord, if there be one that come through these doors, Lord, and the gospel is presented, that Lord, they'd respond in a favorable manner. Lord, that they would see that we, with the angels in heaven, rejoice. Lord, one sinner come to the knowledge of Christ. Lord, help us to be conscious of that. Lord, that people who come in here are downtrodden. And Lord, it's a sanctuary. And Lord, they come in and want to, Lord, just want to take a fresh breath of air. And Lord, enter into your peace. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we could show them that, your love through us. Lord, again, thank you for all your blessings in Christ's name.